Grace, mercy, and peace are yours through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. My brothers and sisters, do you remember the story of Balaam? He was a shaman that we read about in Numbers chapter 22 and following. This is a time when Israel had just finished their 40 years of wandering in the desert, and they were getting ready to enter the Promised Land. They had just defeated two powerful kings to the east of the Promised Land across the Jordan. And at this time, Israel was looking like quite the powerful nation with all of these victories. And the other nations in the area were beginning to take notice. One of those nations was Moab. And the king of Moab was scared silly of Israel. So he summoned Balaam, the shaman, to travel to Moab so that Balaam could curse Israel for him. After he had sent emissaries to Balaam to ask him to come, Balaam asked them if he could sleep on it. And then God appeared to Balaam that night and said, "Balaam, don't you go and curse Israel, because I have blessed Israel." Now, to Balaam's credit, he was going to listen to God. He told them that he couldn't come. God said, "I can't come." But, well, at that point, the money of the king of Moab spoke louder than God, and Balaam decided to go. God was not happy with Balaam at all. So as Balaam was traveling on his donkey to the country of Moab, God sent an angel with sword in hand to block the path. The only catch? The donkey could see the angel, but Balaam couldn't. So when the donkey saw the angel for the first time, like the smart animal it was, it turned off the path and started walking into the field to avoid the angel. Balaam wasn't very happy with his donkey. He started beating her with a stick and forced her back onto the path. The angel moved further down the path to an area of the path that was between two walls. The donkey saw the angel again and, scared like anyone would be, pushed up against the wall and actually squeezed Balaam's foot against the wall. That didn't make Balaam very happy, so he beat her with a stick again. The angel traveled even further down the path, this time to a place that was so narrow there was nowhere else for the donkey to move but forward. So when the donkey saw the angel the third time, she kind of just quit, and she sat down while Balaam was still riding her. Naturally, Balaam was quite upset and started beating the donkey with a stick yet again. And this is actually where the story gets really interesting. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and she asked Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have beaten me these three times?" Balaam answered the donkey, "You made me look like a fool. If I had a sword in my hand, I'd kill you now." Now, before we go on, let's just acknowledge the ridiculousness of this. A donkey has just spoke to Balaam, and he answers it. He responds like, "Yeah, this isn't weird at all. Nothing going on here. Nothing to see. Move along. I'm just talking to a donkey." Anyway, the donkey goes on. But the donkey said, "Am I not the donkey you've ridden all your life until today? Have I ever treated you this way before?" "No," Balaam replied. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the path with a drawn sword in his hand. Balaam felt a bit of a fool when he was able to see the full story. He didn't understand what was going on until the Lord opened his eyes and he saw that angel for himself. Balaam didn't know what was good for him, right? It was good for him to avoid the angel that was going to kill him. He didn't know what was good for him until the Lord opened his eyes. In our gospel for today, we see two examples of people in situations where they couldn't see the full story. We see the Pharisees who could see the world around them, but they couldn't see their Savior. And then we see this blind man who couldn't see his Savior or the world around him. Jesus brought sight to the latter, and he gave him the blessing of seeing the full story. Our gospel lesson today begins when Jesus and his disciples see a man who was born blind. Back then, it was a common way of thinking that if someone had a disability like this, blind, deaf, lame, whatever it is, the common thinking was that either they sinned or their parents sinned, and now they're being punished for that sin. So the disciples asked, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. You see, Jesus explains to them that this is not how God works. He doesn't punish people one-to-one for the sins that they commit. You cannot trace suffering back to a sin you've committed. And see, this is actually, this was the point of the book of Job, if you remember, right? The devil challenged God and said, "The only reason Job has faith in you, God, is because you have treated him so well. He is so rich and well off. If you took all that away, he surely wouldn't believe in you." Right? We know that was the reason for Job's suffering, to prove that Job would stay faithful. And yet throughout the book of Job, his three friends, right, they were constantly accusing Job, saying, "Job, the only reason you're suffering is because you have done something horrible. Confess your sin to us now, and maybe then things will start to get better." Right? They bombarded Job with this accusation. He kept responding, "I haven't done anything. I haven't sinned in any major way to deserve this punishment." And then we find out at the end of the book of Job that this was right. God tells the friends that you were wrong. Job was right. He's not being punished for any specific sin he committed, but this was God's plan for him. Right? We go on. Jesus says, "But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." Right? Isn't that kind of cool? This is much better than being punished for a sin, right? This man was born blind, born in this horrible condition, so that the works of God might be displayed in him. What an honor for that man. He was born blind, so that Jesus could give him sight. And he did. This miracle was performed in the sight of all people. Those around him saw it, and the word spread so fast that it quickly made it to the religious leaders of the time, the Pharisees. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been born blind. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was the Sabbath. Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." Now, here's the sad problem with the Pharisees. They saw the miracle. A man who had been blind his entire life was now standing right there in front of him, seeing. They saw that God had performed a great work in this man, but they refused to see the person who did it, Jesus. They denied that he was from God. They refused to see the full story, and they threw the man out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Unlike the Pharisees, this man, blind from birth, saw the full story. This formerly blind man was truly an eyewitness to the miracle Jesus performed. But he also saw that there was much more to the story than just a miraculous healing. He knew that the one who healed him was someone special from God. And as soon as he heard who Jesus was, he believed. So a question that we might ask now is, why did the blind man see and believe while the Pharisees saw and refused to believe? Well, Jesus answers that question for us in our text. Jesus said, "I have come into this world for judgment, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Jesus came into this world to turn everything on its head. He came into this world to bring those who are downtrodden, sick, and to raise them up. And he came to humble the proud. The Pharisees thought that they had it made. They were versed in Scripture. They obeyed all the commands. They were practically on the doorstep of heaven. They were so close that they could see it. Yet Jesus came to show them how blind they really were. He came to say to them, "You think you see, but you don't. You depend on yourself for salvation so much that you can't see the real key to your salvation, your Savior, who is right in front of you. Truly, you are blind." The blind man, however, saw and he knew his sad state. For starters, he was blind. But he knew that that was not even the worst of his problems. He had a much deeper problem that needed to be dealt with. Sin. He knew he needed a Savior. And the Savior that he longed for appeared there right in front of him and did more than he could have ever hoped for. Not only now was he able to see his family, his friends, his city, and his own hands and feet, but he was able to see his Savior with eyes of faith, a sight that brings life to the soul. You know, for all of their spiritual blindness, the Pharisees did see one side of the story correctly when they said to the man born blind, "You were steeped in sin at birth." Now, what they meant by this was that since he was blind, there was that sin in the background that caused it. But that statement in itself is true, isn't it? The blind man was steeped in sin at birth. And so are we, aren't we? The psalmist says, "Surely I was sinful at birth. sinful from the time my mother conceived me. The part of the story that the Pharisees didn't see was that they too were steeped in sin at birth. When we see how their blindness to their own depravity also made them blind to the Savior who was right in front of them, we realize how important it is to see and acknowledge our own sin. But that's hard, isn't it? None of us likes to confront our own shortcomings and look our sin in the eye. When we look at those things we have done, when we see how we have hurt others by our sin, we become so ashamed and would rather look the other way and become blind to our own failings. But if we do that, we go the way of the Pharisees who couldn't see the full story. To see the whole story, you must acknowledge your sin and that you need a Savior. You must acknowledge your spiritual blindness. And when that happens, Jesus seeks you out in his word. And he performs the miracle of all miracles. He brings sight to our hearts. Jesus has performed a miracle in each one of you through his word. By nature, we are spiritually blind, and it takes a work of God to bring us sight. That work has happened in each of you here. And just like the blind man, the works of God have been displayed in you. God has given you sight to see your Savior. He has given you sight to see his ministry. He's given you sight to see his sufferings. He's given you sight to see his sacrifice in your place. And he's given you sight to see his resurrection. A sight that Job 2 also saw when he said, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me." With the sight of faith, we are able to see so many new things. First and most importantly, we see our Savior who has justified us by his blood. Secondly, we see everyone around us in a new light. We see our brothers and sisters and Christ as people who were also bought by the blood of Jesus. And we see everyone else in our lives who don't yet know Christ. We see them as people who are still blind and desperately need to receive the sight that only God can give. And last of all, we see the works that God has given us all to do. Whether that's work as a parent, a sibling, or a child, whether it's your work as an employee or a manager, or any of the other works that God has placed in your life, has given you to do, all out of thanks to him and to the glory of his name. With the eyes of faith, let us thank God that we can see the full story of his amazing grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Amen.